Morning, everyone. I'm afraid some of you sitting way out there may not be able to hear. The speakers are off out there. If you can hear, fine. If you can't, please come in and join us. I know it's warmer in the sunshine. Remember, we're saved by faith and judged by works yesterday. And the Lord looks at our works to see if they're works of merit or works of grace. If they're works of grace, we receive from Him what we do not deserve. If the works of merit, we receive what we do deserve. And if you just go ahead and study all obedience, all the problems and questions we have about obedience, from the perspective of works of grace and works of merit, you'll be amazed how it changed your whole attitude toward works. The works of grace we can do. The works of merit we cannot do. Isn't that true? We can treat others with grace by God's grace. We can do that. And that will really fulfill the law, because there are 6 commandments about how you treat other people. And how can we treat other people with grace except we have the love of Christ in our hearts, the first 4 commandments. And so I hope you remember this concept of works of grace and works of merit. And I want to add one more thought. Works of grace are the only true good works. They're the only true good works. Works of merit are always bad, no matter how obedient you are. They're always from a wrong motivation, a wrong evil heart, doing something for self. Now, we talk so much about works, I want to go to faith. Are we justified by faith and works or by faith alone? And we could have a long Sabbath school lesson study. I suppose there's not a Sabbath school in existence that hasn't argued about this question. Now, if you'll just throw away all the arguments today, and let's see if we cannot settle the question once and for all, shall we? For everybody, try hard, will you? Let's be teachable, all of us, and I'll just use the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, nothing else. And I don't think I have to reason very much about it, nor do I have to interpret very much. We'll just use the Bible and spirit of prophecy. First of all, Romans chapter 4, verses 3 and 5. Romans 4, verses 3 and 5. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And the word counted is part of justification. His faith is counted for righteousness. We'll spend much more time tomorrow on these 2 scriptures. And then the key text in this problem is Romans 3:28. 3:28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Justified by faith without works, without the deeds of the law. And then the other text, James 2:24. James 2, verse 24, just to familiarize you again with things you know very well. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. By works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Now, there's no way that Paul and James can disagree and still be inspired by the same Holy Spirit. They cannot disagree. Is that right? That's impossible. If they disagree, by the way, who can determine who's right? No one's smart enough, you know. No one's more inspired than they. So if you think you can decide which one is right, you think you're smarter than the prophets or the Bible, and the Lord have mercy on your soul. None of us are like that. We just think we are sometimes. So they must both agree. It has to be. They must agree. And that's the starting point. Now, how can we make them agree? Well, it has taken me many, many years to discover that James and Paul are not talking about the same subject. Did you know that? They are not discussing the same subject at all. They both mention justification by faith, but they're not both talking about justification by faith. And if you just go back and begin to read the theme, it's obvious in Romans chapter 3 and chapter 4 that Paul is discussing justification by faith and how we are justified. But James has a different emphasis, a whole different theme. Begin in James chapter 2 and verse 1, and you'll discover his theme and his emphasis. And this changes the whole chapter of James chapter 2. James 2, verse 1. My brethren, so he's talking about his fellow Christians, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. He said there's something wrong with my fellow Christians' faith. They don't really have the faith of our Lord Jesus. And how can he tell there's something wrong with their faith? By their works. He said, the way they treat people, I can tell they don't have the faith of Jesus. Because they have respect of persons. And he goes on and describes in the next three or four verses how if a very nicely dressed person comes in, you'll say, you sit right down here in front. But if a poorly dressed person comes in, disheveled and so on, you said, you better sit way back there outside the tent. And he said, because of your mistreatment of people, there is really something wrong with your faith. And if there's something wrong with your faith, you have the wrong works testifying to that, you see, and you're really not justified by faith, you have the wrong kind of faith. Jesus didn't treat people like this. If you don't have the faith of Jesus, and that's an Adventist text, isn't it? Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have what? Faith of Jesus. If you don't have the faith of Jesus, you don't have true faith. If you don't have true faith, you're really not justified by faith because you have the wrong faith. So James is talking about true faith and false faith. In verse 19, he continues some of these thoughts. He said, thou believest that there is one God? You're doing quite well, he said. The devils also believe and tremble. That won't help you much. So he's still on the faith subject way down in verse 19. And so James is discussing the problem that we have between a true faith and a false faith. I wouldn't know this, but the Spirit of Prophecy gave me the insight. Volume 7 of the Commentaries, page 936. 936, volume 7, the Commentaries. The Apostle James saw the dangers that would arise in presenting the subject of justification by faith. The dangers that come up in presenting that. And he labored to show that genuine faith cannot exist without corresponding works. James saw the dangers in this subject, and he labored to show that genuine faith cannot exist without corresponding works. And then she cites the example of Abraham, as does James, and she concludes the paragraph, thus genuine faith does a genuine work in the believer. So three times in one paragraph, she uses the word genuine faith, 7 BC 936. Three times she uses the word genuine faith. By inference, she's saying there is a false faith. And as you read James chapter 2, he says there's something wrong with your faith. You don't have the faith of Jesus, the way you treat people. So their works testified that their faith was not genuine. It was not the faith of Christ. There are more quotations than that one about the same subject. Page 7, 7 Bible Commentary 936, continuing the next paragraph. There is a belief that is not a saving faith. The word declares that the devils believe and tremble. The so-called faith, that's not genuine. The so-called faith that does not work by love and purify the soul will not justify any man. A so-called faith that doesn't work by love and purify the soul will not justify any man. Abraham believed God. And how do we know that he believed? His works testified to the character of his faith. And his faith was accounted to him for righteousness. His works testified, not justified. And so she says that James is discussing a true faith and a false faith. The false faith will not produce the right kind of works. And so James says to his fellow Christians, there's something wrong with your faith because you just don't treat people properly. And if there's something wrong with your faith, you're not really justified by faith because only genuine faith produces justification by faith. So James in no way disagrees with Paul. Continuing on there now, First Selected Messages, 397 and 366. First SM, 397, 366. Genuine faith will be manifested in good works, for good works are the fruit of faith. those who are justified by faith must have a heart to keep the way of the Lord. It is an evidence that a man is not justified by faith when his works do not correspond to his profession. I'd like to give you one other translation of James 2:22, the New English Bible. James 2:22, New English Bible. Surely you can see that faith was at work in his actions, and that by these actions, the integrity of his faith was fully proved. By his actions or works, the integrity of his faith was fully proved. And that corresponds with Ellen White, where she said that Abraham's works testified to the kind of faith he had. So the purpose of works is to testify, to demonstrate the integrity of my faith. But it's by faith that I'm saved and by faith that I'm justified. The works are necessity. If they're the wrong kind of works, they testify and say that I have a wrong kind of faith. And therefore, I'm not justified, even though I profess and claim to be justified. So the works will always advertise and will always testify as to what kind of faith I have. And by the way, you cannot avoid advertising what kind of faith you have. You've already done it this morning, and so have I. We do it all day long. So whatever we're doing, all our activity and treatment of people, we're always advertising and testifying as to what kind of faith we have. And it's only the genuine faith, the faith of Jesus, that justifies. It doesn't matter our profession at all. So the Lord will examine our works. Do I treat people with grace or by what they deserve? Right back where we started, you see. So I would suggest to you very strongly that James and Paul are not debating two sides of a question. James is talking about faith. Without genuine faith, no justification. Paul is explaining how justification comes about by faith alone. And James has no argument. He agrees it's by faith alone. But it must produce the right kind of works or we have the wrong kind of faith. Now, with that in mind, let's go on to Paul a little bit, shall we? Why does Paul seem to argue against justification by faith and works? Why does he seem to insist it's by faith alone? Many, many places Paul talks about good works. And Paul is not opposed to good works, is he? Never. That's impossible. But he seems to argue against the concept that we're justified by faith and works. And he seems to insist that we're justified by faith alone. And this is a very key question we must answer. And he wants to establish, by the way, that there's a good reason why we're justified by faith alone. And this is the part I think that we've neglected in much of our Bible study about faith and works. Galatians 3, verses 16 through 18. Galatians 3, 16 through 18. And I pray that you'll study these many, many times, most prayerfully, in your Bible study. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. What's another name for promises? Covenants. You get an A this morning. Glad for that. To Abraham and his seed were the promises made, or the covenants made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. So it's singular, you see, there. And this I say, the covenant. Now he calls it that rather than promises. That the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, it cannot cancel, that it should make the promise of none effect. So the law coming 430 years after the covenant made to Abraham does not cancel the covenant made to Abraham. Doesn't do that. Then he reasons still further. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise or by the covenant. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Now here I must just stop a few moments and elaborate about the promise. Everything you want out of Christianity is by an inheritance. Everything. There is no other way to get everlasting life except to inherit it. There is no other way. In order to inherit it, you must become a child of the right family, the family of God. Galatians 4 talks about this. If a son, then an heir. If you're not a son, you're not an heir. And don't forget that the promises or the covenants are made to Abraham and his family. If you're Christ, then you're Abraham's seed or offspring and heirs according to the covenant. I don't have time to elaborate. I hope you understand these things. Now, the inheritance, I want to go back and just tell you a little bit about it. Matthew 19:29 tells us that we inherit everlasting life. I'm sorry, I must go rapidly. Matthew 25:34 tells us we inherit the kingdom. Matthew 5:5 tells us the meek shall inherit the earth. Revelation 21:7 tells us that we inherit all things. So we inherit everlasting life, we inherit the kingdom, we inherit the earth, the new earth, we inherit all things. All things that the Father has belongs to His children. If we're really His children, all that He has becomes ours when we come into our inheritance. So when Jesus died, He had made a will, which is also a covenant. And when He died, the inheritance became ours, if we belong to the family. So if you're Christ, then you're Abraham's seed, you belong to the family. If you belong to the family, then you're a child of God, a son and daughter of God. If you're a son, then you're an heir. And so all these things are yours, and there's no other way you can receive them except by an inheritance. This is the only way. Now, you must go back and study then the covenant, which Paul says we receive the inheritance by the covenant, not by the law. Did you receive that now? Let's go back. Verse 17 of Galatians 3. This I say, the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot cancel or disannul, that it should make the promise of no effect, the covenant. For the inheritance be of the law, it's no more a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. So the inheritance comes because of the covenant and the promises and not because of the law. And he's still talking about faith and works and why we're justified by faith alone, not by faith and works. So you must accept the premise, first of all, that all the inheritance is mine because of the promise, the covenant. Not because of the law. You must accept that as fact. Now, if you're getting alarmed about doing away with the law, forget it for a minute. Don't forget that in the new covenant, where is the law? So it's part of the covenant. The law is part of the covenant, not the covenant part of the law. The law is included in the covenant, not the covenant included in the law. So don't put the covenant, the law before the covenant. Now, if the inheritance comes by the law, then you must do what the law says to have the inheritance. You must work at it, obedience. But if the inheritance comes by the promise that God has made called the covenant, you can't work at it. You can only believe it. There's nothing you can do about God's promises except believe them. That's faith. Abraham believed God. He took him at his word, exactly what he said. And that belief in God was counted him for righteousness, justification. So Paul's argument here is a very simple one. He said, now, if God has promised you everlasting life in the law, then you must work and work and work to keep the law. But if God has given us everlasting life in the promises, the covenants, then you can only believe Him and what He's promised. And your works won't help a bit. You must believe. That doesn't omit the works. The works still testify as to whether or not my faith in God is genuine or false. The faith will always produce good fruit, good works. The works don't produce faith. The faith produces works. So the faith comes first. Faith in God and His promises. Because of that, and all that He's done for me in that, because I'm already a child of God by what God promises, therefore, I love Him, and if I love Him, I obey Him, I keep His commandments. I do not obey and then love, I love because He first loved me, and that produces obedience. Too often we're trying to have the obedience first. Then we say he'll love me, then he'll give me good things. No, he's already given me good things that I may love him. He first loved us. I respond to his great love by loving him. And because I respond loving him, I serve him gladly. The works I delight to do his law, as you heard last night. Elder Brzee talking about this. This is the correct process and succession. First he loves me. The promises made, you see. All that God has done. I respond by loving him. Then I obey him because I love him. So he said in John 15:5, you love me, keep my commandments. And he could have said, if you don't love me, you can't keep them. And many people are trying to keep his commandments before they first love him. And so Paul's argument here is that it's by faith alone, because we receive everlasting life, the kingdom and all things, because of the promises, not because of the law. You can only believe promises. You can't work at it. And so the law comes after, and it doesn't cancel that which preceded it, the covenants. It doesn't cancel it. But it includes it. And Patriarchs and Prophets explains why he gave an old covenant, a new covenant, all those things nicely. I don't have time to go in those. We'll study some more about the covenants tomorrow. Now Romans 4, verses 13 to 16, repeats Galatians 3. Just slightly different language, but I'd like to help you to see that it's in two places at least. And it adds a dimension or two here that are omitted in Galatians 3. Romans 4, 13 to 16. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. Not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now he calls this faith in God's promises and in God himself. He calls that here righteousness by faith, you see. So it's trusting God and therefore his promises, because God is trustworthy. And that's how the inheritance comes to him. Verse 14, For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, it's canceled. And the promise made of no effect. You just throw away the covenants if it comes by the law. And by the way, we've almost thrown away the covenants these days in our emphasis and neglect of the covenants. We emphasize the law to the exclusion of the covenants. And that makes faith of no effect. And that's why we mistreat people. The wrong kind of faith. Because only the kind of faith of Christ that is genuine faith that makes us treat people correctly. I'm trying to give you some of the side effects here. Verse 15, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there's no transgression. That's the purpose of the law, you see. Therefore, it is a faith, that it might be by grace, to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, the Jews, but that also which is of faith of Abraham, all the Gentiles also, who is the father of us all. So he's saying the same things he does in Galatians 3, with a little elaboration there, you see. So Paul's reason for arguing that justification is by faith alone is because he said we are saved by the covenants, the promises of God, and you can only believe those. When you read there in John, I've forgotten what chapter it is, 6, I think, he says, for this is the work of God, that ye believe. And he calls believing a work in John. This is the work of God that you believe. Please don't say faith is not work. He says it is. And without believing, there are no works worthwhile. And too many of us are trying to work before we believe. We really don't take God at his word and trust him. We start out to do all the works hoping that he will then love us and then do good things for us. And that puts the cart before the horse, doesn't it? And so Paul is arguing this way. Now he has another argument that many of us miss, and it's very easy to miss in our humanity. Romans chapter 3, verses 9 and 10 and 19 and 20. Romans chapter 3, 9 and 10 and 19 and 20. I don't mean to skip all those intervening verses, but they all follow these thoughts. I just want to pick out the key thoughts here. They don't disagree at all, and I'm not taking them out of context. Verse 9, Romans 3, what then, are we better than they? No, and no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin, all of them. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Everyone is sinful. Now he comes down to verse 19:20 with some conclusions. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. Now why is every mouth stopped or shut up? Why? And all the world may become guilty before God. That's why. If all have sinned, all the world is guilty. So every mouth is stopped. There's no one who can say he's not sinful and has not sinned. Everyone is guilty. Everyone is condemned before God. The law condemns us since we've all transgressed the law. Then the next verse. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, the works and obedience of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Why not? Because the law already condemns us. The very opposite of justification. If I'm already guilty before the law, there's no way I can be justified by the law, because I'm already condemned by the law. And he says, by the law is the knowledge of sin, as he concludes that verse. So Paul is saying, since all have sinned, all are guilty, all are condemned by the law, then it's utterly impossible to be justified or made right by that which pronounces me guilty. So any attempts to keep the law for justification will always fail because the law has already condemned me. In fact, if I've just sinned one time, transgressed the law, I'm already guilty by the law. I cannot be justified by it. I'd like to elaborate this because I think we have some problems with it. Once I have sinned, future good works will never take away the blot of sin to justify me. Once I have sinned, I am always condemned by the law. All the obedience in the future to the law will never take away the guilt that that sin has produced. The law still pronounces me condemned and guilty, not justified, because I sin. Let me give you a simple example. Suppose 20 years ago, you robbed a bank and killed the teller and were never caught. Downtown Portland, we'll say, someplace. After 20 long years of living a perfect, upright life and spending all the money, they finally discover you and are able to prove that you're the one who robbed the bank and killed the teller. And you say to the judge, but, you know, I haven't done anything wrong for 20 years. You can trust me. I'm righteous. I keep the law. I'm not a criminal. And the judge says, that's fine, you're a good boy, go home. No, he doesn't. It doesn't matter how good you've been for 20 years. The law of the state of Oregon that you transgressed still condemns you 20 years later for the crime you committed 20 years ago. Does it not? And the law still demands that a penalty be paid. Still demands that. You and I make those laws, by the way. So if God does the same thing, you know, and his law does the same thing, don't get angry at him. We do the same actions. So the law still condemns me 20 years later, no matter how good I've been. And the law of God is exactly the same way. It doesn't matter how flawlessly I perform after I have sinned, the law still says you're guilty and there's a price you must pay, a penalty. And maybe you don't like that, but that's the way it is. Now, the Bible talks about man. I want to go to the spiritual sense about this activity of sin now and the condemnation. Isaiah 64 verse 6, a little Bible study, a few verses very rapidly. Isaiah 64 6, trying to talk about this stain, this guilt and condemnation that comes because we've all transgressed the law. 64 6, the first phrase, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. All our good deeds that we call righteous are filthy rags, very dirty ones. And we're all like an unclean thing. When you put with this Job 14, verse 4, it helps to explain the problems we're dealing with. Job 14, verse 4. A couple texts in Job 14.